Friends, you can turn or press on your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. That is page 964, I believe, in your bench Bible. And if you don't own a Bible or know someone that needs a Bible, please take that Bible in front of you. One of the things I'm really excited about in regards to Foster the City is that it is a ministry that is actually helping the church be the church. Because we're the ones who are supposed to be leading by example in how we care for kids, because kids matter to God. And so I'm just so grateful for us to be a part of that. I'm going to show you a few things this morning, friends. Some of them you might not be able to see. I thought about putting something up on the screen behind me, but I didn't ask my family. And you never do that, okay? You never do that. So this is a picture of my family, actually, right here. This was us every year. Every year, this is what we do. We cut down a Christmas tree. It's like the one manly thing I do a year. And so we do that together. And my family means a great deal to me. I value and love and cherish my family. But there are other things that I value a lot as well. This is a football signed by Joe Montana. This is not my football. A friend of mine named Scott said, "Hey, will you keep this in your office for me?" And I was like, "Scott, I will keep that in my office for you." Something else that I really value and treasure. This one is really important to me as well. This is a picture of my grandfather. My grandfather passed away in World War II on an island in the South Pacific. And my mom asked me if I wanted his picture and his Purple Heart and his Bronze Star. This I value very much, even though I never met my grandfather. I'm grateful for his service. And then this, as far as possession, is one of the things that I value the most. This was my dad's Bible. And this was a Bible when I was a kid growing up. This was always at the table, always open. There's all these notes in here, all these highlights from my father. And this means a lot to me as well. So let's go through a scenario together. Let's say my family and all of these things are in my office and there's a fire. And let's say that I only have enough time to, like, get so much out to save. What do you think I would save? Yeah, I hope you'd save family. That would be the obvious choice, right? In fact, whatever I would want to save would indicate what I cherish and value the most. Now, this really seems obvious, and yet, if you examine and think about your life, and I examine and think about my life, don't we sometimes value and cherish things above God? See, in the culture in which we live, currency is king. Wealth is what we want, and wealth is what we worship. In fact, if you were to just turn on your radio, you would hear songs like this. You would hear a song like this on the oldie station now, but it was not an oldie to me. This is a song about Beverly Hills. And this is what the very well-known band called Weezer said about Beverly Hills. It said, "Look at all those movie stars. They're all so beautiful and clean. When their housemaids scrub the floors, they get the spaces in between. I want to live a life like that. I want to be just like a king. Take my picture by the pool, because I'm the next big thing." And so, friends, we live in a culture and in a society that instead of values God, that the most treasurable, the most worthy, we value things other than God. And so while our circumstances and our living conditions may have been different in Jesus' day, the attitudes and the desires of the people were the same. Wealth, riches, importance, position was important to Jewish people because it was often a sign of God's blessing and the outcome of obedience to him. Take Job, for example. Job has all these things. He's respected. He's cared for. He's loved. He loses all these things. And Job and his friends don't know why. And Job's friends immediately like, "Job, you must have sinned. You must have sinned." Job's like, "I haven't sinned. I don't think I've done anything. I don't get this." But the nature of this that day was, no, like, if you do good, God will bless you with a lot of things. And if you don't, it means you sinned against God. And so in light of that reality, Jesus is going to give his listeners who've been listening to him preach and proclaim the truth of God and his kingdom. He's going to give his listeners three encouragements. And then in relation to that, he's going to give us three encouragements as well as it relates to our wealth and what we value and what we treasure. See, if you'll remember in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus let us know that we're children of God and citizens through kingdom of his kingdom through him alone. And because of that, he desires that we value and demonstrate the truths of God's kingdom to others. Then we saw in Matthew chapter 6, the beginning portion, verses 1 through 6 and verses 16 to 18, that the reason why we do what is right is God's glory and the reward that comes from him, not for the praise of other people. And then last week, we were reminded through the disciples' prayer that Jesus modeled for us that as citizens of God's kingdom, our prayers should be God-centered. That when we pray, we want to express our delight in God and our devotion to God and our dependence on God. And so it's again in this setting that Jesus now brings these encouragements to us. The first one is found in verses 19 through 21. And it is this, that we are to spend our time pursuing eternal things, not earthly things. Notice what Jesus says in verse 19. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, literally, that is Jesus letting us know, do not treasure treasures. That's literally what that says. Meaning, do not pursue or gather or value wealth as the most important thing in your life. Jesus is emphasizing a life that is self-centered and self-absorbed here. One that is focused primarily on pursuing wealth for ourselves. And so he wants his listeners, he wants us to know that earthly wealth should not be the focus of our lives. And then because Jesus is so good, he's the best teacher, he's the best preacher, he tells us why. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. When Jesus uses those words that moth and rust destroy, they both have this idea of deterioration or consumption that results in the ruining, the marring, the destruction of something. So moths eat our clothes and rust eats metal and insects or animals eat crops. The idea Jesus is saying here is that earthly things do not last. They wear out. So why would we want to treasure those as they're the most important thing? But then Jesus also says it's not just that they wear out. It's also that they're taken from us because he says it's where thieves break in and steal. When Jesus used the word break in, this is literally to dig through because Jewish homes were places that the thieves would literally dig through their home to get to the most valuable spot, take out their stuff and leave. And as you know about thieves, most of them don't announce they're coming, right? Like nobody calls, hey, Josh, I just want you to know next Tuesday I'm coming to your house to take your iPad. Hope you're there. Like they don't do that. They wait till you're not around. They are sneaky and they are deceptive. They want to take your things. And so Jesus says we should not pursue and value earthly things over eternal things because, frankly, it's foolish and unwise. It's as if Jesus is telling us there's not really a return on your investment if you're investing in earthly things over eternal things because money and possessions are temporary. They wear out. They break, they grow old, and as you know from living on earth, they even become obsolete. So you could have a phone that works perfectly, but they keep saying you got to upgrade this and you got to upgrade this. And then guess what? Your phone stops working. So you're forced to buy something new, even though it still works. Man, you got to love society, right? So Jesus' words remind us that those things can't bring us eternal joy or peace or satisfaction. They were actually never meant to. They were never meant to. And so Jesus instead says this in verse 20. He says instead, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. This is the exact same phrase as verse 19, friend. There's just one important change, the word heaven. He says, you should pursue things that are valuable. You should pursue things that will last. You should prize what is worthy of being prized. But those things are eternal things, not earthly things. See, here Jesus is revealing a God-centered and eternal focus. One that sees everything that we have as belonging to Jesus and to be used for Jesus. For his good plans, for his glorious plans, which would include us as his people. So he says, instead, we are to store up treasures in heaven. So there should be one question that immediately comes to your mind right now. Okay, I get it. What does that mean, though? What does it mean to store up treasures in heaven? What does that look like? Like, I can understand it mentally. I can store up treasures on earth, right? This is important, and this is important, and this is important. But treasures in heaven, I can't see that as well. What does that mean? Yeah, well, it seems to be the idea that Jesus is talking about is that he wants us to pursue and value what's most important. Well, you know what's most important. That would be God and our relationship with him. So storing up treasures in heaven has this idea of God, I want to obey you and honor you in all areas of my life, which is honoring to him, but also brings reward for us. Really what Jesus is talking about when he says to store up treasures in heaven, he's encouraging us to pursue the realities of his kingdom as he has just laid out in Matthew chapter 5 and 6. So storing up treasures in heaven would be things like a life that is marked by humility. It's about God and others, not me. A life that seeks to do what is right in God's sight with the right motives to honor God and help his people. A life that is marked by purity and compassion and peace, both pursuing peace with each other, but also pursuing and promoting the peace of the gospel in Christ. Treasures in heaven would be a life that is marked by joy and wanting other people to experience that joy through Christ. Treasures in heaven would be preserving and magnifying and reflecting Jesus and his truth. So when people see our light shine, they give glory to Jesus, not glory to Josh or to you. Treasures in heaven would be a people that pursue and promote and live out reconciliation and forgiveness amongst each other and in our world. It looks like faithfulness to God. It looks like being people of integrity. It looks like love, particularly love to our enemies. It's doing what is right for God's glory and not our own. And it's praying to God in devotion and dependence and delight. All those are aspects of storing up treasures in heaven. And that's what Jesus says. That should be your focus. Because here's the reality of treasuring God and his rule and his kingdom and his truth and following him. Jesus says at the end of verse 20, he says, this is where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Friend, do you see what Jesus is letting us know? He's letting us know that a God-centered life, a life that is focused on him and his kingdom, is never a wasted life. It won't deteriorate. It won't waste away. He's reminding us that the eternal riches of following Jesus last forever, that nothing or no one can take them away from us. In fact, if we were to go to 1 Peter 1:3-5, Peter talks about that the salvation that we have, it's this inheritance. He says it's imperishable. It is undefiled. It is unfading and it is protected in heaven for us. So nothing can take anything away from that. So if we're pursuing heavenly things and eternal things, those are the things that will last forever. And so Jesus is encouraging us, that's what you want to spend your time pursuing. The idea is you even want to take the routine earthly things that seem mundane and ho-hum, and they can even be used for eternal things because that's how great God is. And then just to remind us and to help us see the importance of this, Jesus says this in verse 21. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Wow. See, our hearts are kind of the core or center of who we are. So when we think of our hearts, we think of our thoughts and our desires and our affections and our choices. And so what Jesus' words are showing us, that Jesus' focus and concern with his listeners and with us is not necessarily with what we have, it's with what or who we worship. That's where his concern is. He's declaring to us that what we value the most indicates what we desire the most, which then reveals what we worship. So if you look at what you value the most this morning, friend, that reveals what you worship right now. That's what Jesus is saying to us. And so then in light of that, we should pause and we should think about what we're pursuing and valuing. Like, think about that. Think about the life that you live currently, right now, January 22nd, 2023. And think about the things that you are valuing and pursuing right now in your life. And then ask yourself this question. It's the question I've been asking myself this week. What do the things you're pursuing and valuing reveal about your heart and about your worship? Do they reveal that I'm storing up earthly treasure or eternal treasure? That's the question. Or another way would be, think about those you interact with. Think about those who see how you use God's resources. Think about those who observe your life. And then think about this question. Would those that observe your life, would they say that your life is marked by pursuing earthly things or eternal things? That one made me pause for several minutes. Would those who interact with you say that you value and worship Jesus or something else? And then, would our community say that this local church values and observes Jesus, or we value and observe stuff, or notoriety, or fame? See, friends, Jesus' words are reminding us that we must run from what doesn't last and run to what does last. That would be Jesus and his kingdom, because John tells us that this world is passing away along with all its desires. So instead of loving the world and the things in the world, we love the creator and the savior and the provider. We love Christ. We love Christ. It's Jesus really reminding us that that God is always better. He's always better. So as you think about the earthly things that you value or that you may worship or want to pursue, you can remind yourself of the truths of God's word. No, Jesus is always better than this. Jesus is always better than this. So I want to use this to glorify him, not just for my own pleasure and desire that I value the most, because he's always better. In fact, the book of Hebrews, it says this about Moses. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing instead to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. That tells us something. Sin is pleasurable, but it's fleeting, meaning it's temporary. It doesn't last. And then it says that Moses considered the reproach, the dishonor of Christ, greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Why was Moses able to endure? Because God's better. Because Jesus is better. Because the reward that comes from knowing Christ and being in Christ and following Christ is better. And so in light of this, we need to be a people who pursue using all that God has given us, our money, our possessions, our time, our gifts, our relationships, our roles, and everything else. God, I want to use those for your glory. God, I want to use those to see the gospel grow and advance. God, I want to use those things for the good of other people as well. In fact, Paul said it this way in 1 Timothy 6:17-19. He said, as for the rich in this present age, and just let's pause for a second. He's talking about you and me. Because those of us who live in the West, we're rich. We're rich. So it says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future. That's heaven, that's eternity, that's new heaven and earth, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So friend, Jesus reminds us, he encourages us, by the grace of God, let's spend our time pursuing what will last. Let's pursue Christ and use what he's provided us to help others and encourage others and honor him. But he gives us another encouragement. That's found in verses 22 and 23. And that encouragement is to see our lives through heavenly lenses, not earthly ones. Notice the illustration Jesus uses in verse 22. Verse 22, Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, How great is the darkness? See, Jesus is letting us know that our only way of vision is the eye. That's kind of Captain Obvious, right? The only way we can really see things and then function optimally and properly is through light into our eyes so we can see things. And Jesus says if our eyes are healthy, and healthy has this idea of a single focus or of sincerity or purity in purpose. So physically, it refers to an eye that can see clearly and accurately. An eye that does what it's supposed to do. I can see that it's telling me I only have 6 minutes left and I'm totally going to ignore that. Right? Like I can see that. Right? But when used as a metaphor or a word picture, it has the idea of this singular focus and undivided loyalty. That's what the word healthy was used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And so Jesus' point seems to be that if we're seeing things from the right perspective, with the right focus, with the right glasses on, meaning God and eternal things, then our entire lives will reflect Him. We will see light and then show light. We will be spiritually healthy and will live the way that God has called us to and saved us to and enabled us to. But in contrast, in verse 23, bad has the idea of unhealthy or evil depending on what the context is. And so we can see if our physical eyes are sick or are not working, if we cannot see out of one eye or both eyes, doesn't it affect your entire life? You ever had something affect your eye like that? Remember one time I was in my early 20s and I was actually doing yard work. And that night I had this terrible pain in my eye, so much so that I like woke up kind of like teary eyed and Christine was like rubbing my back. The next day I had to go to the doctor. I went to the doctor and the doctor looks at my eyes like, oh, you have a very, he's like, you had a piece of metal in your eye. And I'm like, no wonder why my eye is killing me. And I thought it was like this massive piece of metal. He pulled it out and I was like, I can barely see that, man. So one small, teeny little piece of metal was affecting my whole life. That's Jesus' point here. He's saying the same is true for you spiritually. If we're not seeing God for who He is, if we're seeing life through the wrong perspective, if our focus is on earthly things instead of eternal things, then everything about us is affected. In other words, if we see life through earthly glasses, we'll live for earthly things. But if we see life through gospel glasses, we'll live for eternal things. It's why Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Money, again, not evil. It's good. And it can be used for the glory of God, for the enjoyment of ourselves, for the good of other people. But God says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's why He says it's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and they've pierced themselves with many pains. And so then Jesus says, in light of that, at the end of verse 23, He says, if the light then in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Friends, Jesus' words here show us two important things. Number one, it shows us our desperate condition apart from Jesus. That apart from Jesus, what we think is light is actually darkness, and it's helping us not see what we need to see, which is God and His truth. But it also tells us of our lives when our focus is off of Jesus. The idea is that if what's supposed to help us see and function properly can't, then our whole existence is in trouble. So if we're seeing our lives through the wrong lenses, then we won't be able to live how God created us to live or saved us to live. So those whose lives are marked by desiring and pursuing riches and earthly things above Jesus and eternal things, they may think they can see, but they can't. They're actually blind. In fact, Proverbs 28:22 talks about a stingy person. And that is literally someone whose eye is evil. And it says a stingy person, he goes after wealth and he doesn't get that poverty will come upon him. And so in light of all of this, Jesus seems to be saying that just as blindness makes our entire lives dark, when our lives are distracted by earthly things, they actually keep us from seeing God. And from focusing on God and from following God. And so in light of that, here's a question that we should ask ourselves this morning. Number one, by God's grace, because it's all God's grace, right? It's all God's grace that we love Him, know Him, serve Him, everything. By God's grace, do I see my life through eternal lenses or earthly ones? That's the question for us. By God's grace, do I see my life through eternal lenses or earthly ones? Or another way to put that would be, am I wearing the gospel glasses or the greed glasses? Do I have glasses of the gospel on or glasses of greed on? Has the desire for earthly things taken my focus off of Jesus? See, because Jesus has saved us, because we have a new heart from him and a new identity in him, he's actually given us a new purpose and a new perspective. And so this means that we can and we should see in light of eternity and then live in light of eternity, including using our resources for eternal things. And one of the things that can be essential in helping us for this is the Word of God and prayer. Remember what Jesus reminded us to pray for last week? Your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. So we go to God and say, God, I'm really struggling with pursuing earthly things instead of eternal things. God, I'm more greedy than I am godly. Would you give me the right heart? Would you give me the right desires? Would you help me to see life through your lenses so I can be changed and different? And God, in his grace and his kindness, desires to answer those prayers. Because he's at work to make us more like Christ. And so Jesus encourages us, brother and sister in Christ, Santa Rosa Bible Church, see your lives through the lenses of the gospel and pursue things for eternity, not just simply for the earthly. Well, Jesus gives us one more encouragement in verse 24. One more encouragement in verse 24. This is where he encourages us to devote ourselves to God and not goods. Verse 24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So brothers and sisters in Christ, serve and masters come from the Roman world of slavery, those words. And this was where a master or owner had absolute rights and control over the life and death of the slave. So don't think two employers. I can work two jobs. No. No. That's not the point. In fact, as Charles Spurgeon observed, the key word here is actually not two. The key word here is actually masters. Those that control us and influence us and own us. So Jesus' words here are emphatic. It's as if he's saying to this group of people and then to us, nobody can live in total service and devotion to two people. It's impossible. It cannot happen. And he tells us why. He says, because either you'll hate the one or love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one or despise the other. So Jesus used extreme language, contrasting words to prove his point. So when he says that you'll hate and despise, he's talking about you'll neglect and you'll devalue and you'll be disloyal to one of your masters at some point in time if you try to worship and serve in devotion to both. Or he says you'll love and be devoted to, meaning you'll care and be committed to. And then he just says plainly, you can't serve God and money. He's letting us know, he's making it crystal clear that we are totally and completely unable to live in devotion to God and to wealth or anything else. See, Jesus is letting us know, friends, that our priorities and our purpose and our loyalty and our commitment cannot and should not be divided. And yet, if I'm being honest, my loyalty can be divided, especially when it comes to earthly things. And maybe that's true for you too. So then here's the question that we need to ask ourselves. We need to ask ourselves this question. Who or what am I devoted to? And if you're wondering, okay, well, who am I devoted to? Verse 21 is helpful again. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, friends, our choices and our actions are shaped by what we cherish and who we're devoted to. And as those who belong to God, our lives need to be devoted to him. See, God's the one who sent Jesus to rescue and restore us. Your valuables can't rescue you or restore you. Your money can't rescue you or restore you. Your possessions can't rescue you or restore you. God's the one who forgave us and brought us into his family and kingdom. Imagine if you could stand before God and be like, God, I have all this money to give you. God's like, I don't need your money. It's mine anyway. You're not going to get in based on that. And friends, God's not like earthly masters. God's not like riches and greed that control and consume us. Have you noticed that the things that you value and treasure and cherish, maybe it's an earthly thing, maybe it's a person that you think you're controlling, have you noticed those things actually control you? I see that all the time in my love for athletics or in my love for earthly things that I think like, oh, I got this. I can control this. This is fine. And really those things control me. They control my emotions. They control my desires. They control my choices. They control my mind. But God's not like an earthly master. God's not like riches and greed. God doesn't consume us. God's not arrogant. God's not mean. God's not impatient. God's not unfaithful. God is righteous and kind and gracious and compassionate. God is good and loving and faithful. God is the only one who is worthy of our undivided and devotion. And so Jesus' words are reminding us, don't get caught up in the things that aren't worthy of your satisfaction, of your salvation. Instead, use your life and your resources that I have blessed you with to serve me and to show my love, or to show your love for me. And friend, don't leave here this morning thinking, great, I can't go out to lunch now, ever. And I can never go on vacation. No, that's not it. But we do want to have this attitude of, God, my time, it's not my time, it's your time. God, my money, it's not my money, it's your money. God, my possessions, they're not my possessions, they are your possessions. How do you want me to use your resources? God, I don't want to worship these things. They're just things, and they're going to get old, and they're going to wear out, or they're going to become obsolete. But you never grow old, and I'll be with you forever, enjoying you forever. You're the only one who satisfies me, God. You're where my wealth is. You're the one that I worship. See, this morning, Jesus has given us three encouragements. He's encouraged us to spend our time pursuing eternal things, not earthly things. He's encouraged us to see our life through heavenly lenses, not earthly lenses. And he's encouraged us to devote ourselves to serving him and not our stuff. And so, friend, here's kind of the final question before we kind of begin to wrap this up and then we'll sing praises to God. Who or what do you cherish the most this morning? Do you cherish your stuff? Do you cherish your relationships? You cherish maybe your freedom you have as a citizen of this great country. You cherish the position and role that you have, your job or in school or amongst your friends. You cherish yourself? Or do you cherish Christ? I can stand up here honestly and say I've cherished all these other things at times. But God's word has reminded us this morning that no one's worthy of being cherished like Jesus is. And so, friend, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, Jesus' word should remind you that what you're pursuing and what you're serving can't satisfy your ultimate needs and your ultimate desires. And ultimately, they will destroy you and leave you wanting. See, only Jesus can meet your greatest need and enable you to live for something that will last. See, he's the one who created you to know him and to honor him and to worship him. And you are the one who have chosen to dishonor him and rebel against him and turn from him and either like almost have him be a little part of your life or to just totally say no thanks at all to God. The Bible calls that sin. See, he's the perfect standard and you have fallen woefully short of that standard. And many ways you're looking even to other standards other than him. And because God is good and God is righteous and God is pure and God is perfect, God can't like sweep your sin under the rug like a lot of families try to do with their problems. It has to be taken care of. It has to be dealt with. It has to be punished and paid for. And you deserve to bear that punishment. All of us in this room deserve to bear that punishment. But because God is who God is, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, who took on human flesh, truly God, truly man, lived a perfect life in your place, fulfilling God's law, obeying God's truth perfectly in your place. He then died in your place as your substitute, and he was treated as if he sinned, as if he dishonored God, as if he rebelled against God, as if he turned his back on God. He was treated and punished for what you should have been punished for. He did that for you in your place. And then he rose from the dead because he was buried on a Friday and he rose on a Sunday. And that rising from the dead means, you know, your sin, it's been paid in full, not by you, by Jesus. It means that he is God, that he's worthy of your devotion, that he's worthy of your worship, that he's worthy of you to give your life to him solely and completely. And he'll walk with you and he'll guide you and he'll lead you. And when you mess up and when you sin against him, he'll bring you back because he loves you and he cares for you because you're his child. And your response to that good news, friend, is to believe, is to trust in Jesus Christ alone to forgive you and deliver you from your sin. And if you want even some more information about that or want to talk about that more, there's a couple hundred people here who've experienced that that would love to talk to you about Christ, would love to talk to you about salvation in him. And then, friend, here's the truth that we want to focus on and remember throughout this week as we're living the lives that God has given us with his resources. It's this. Instead of cherishing and clinging to what doesn't last, cherish and cling to the one who does last. Jesus Christ. Instead of cherishing and clinging to what doesn't last, cherish and cling to the one who does last. Jesus Christ. And the beauty of Christ is he doesn't let go. He doesn't let go. Let's pray. Father, you're worthy of our worship and you're worthy of our devotion and you're worthy of us cherishing you. And so what I would just pray and would ask that the truths of your word, that your spirit would challenge us and would comfort us, that it would convict us, and that you would use this truth to penetrate deep into our hearts and to transform us. God, we need you so bad. And so we pray and you ask you to do this for your glory, but for our good as well. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. We are a gathering of sinners saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. We exist to glorify God by making, maturing, and multiplying followers of Jesus Christ, who will know him and make him known. For more information, visit us at srbible.org.